Well, I always hate having to start with an apology, but it is not on Gary to, you know, I didn't think I was to that point in my life where somebody had to remind me of everything, but, you know, I didn't bring that, but it's going to be okay. We'll get it going. And I do appreciate this opportunity to be here. It is wonderful opportunity. I just always enjoy preaching the gospel anywhere, but it's always nice to go somewhere new, to meet new people. There are several of you I have known through the years, but most of you will be new to me. I'm new to you, but I'm just a preacher of the gospel. And I want you to study with me this morning, and we're going to be talking this morning in this session about same-sex marriage. You have to have been living under a rock somewhere not to realize that some major events have taken place this past year in our country. That up until very recently, same-sex marriage was not legal, not allowed in most states of the union. But now, by the Supreme Court, it is legal everywhere. And to me, the response of Christians was very interesting. There were Christians I worried about being suicidal after the Supreme Court decision. I mean, they were just so depressed about it. Then there were Christians that were like, that's no big deal. There were some Christians that were even applauding the decision. Now, it was a very quiet, muted applause, and sometimes among their own circle. But the reaction of Christians was a very interesting one. I want to think this morning about... Wow, that was very quick, Gary. Thank you. What our response ought to be. And this is really... I'm going to give you a heads up. There are two main parts to this lesson. And I want you to make sure you get both parts of it. I don't think one part without the other is the lesson at all. But we have to begin by maintaining our convictions. I want you to turn to Romans, the first chapter. And I want you to see where homosexuality fits into Paul's statement. You remember verse 16, he has said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's God's power to save. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Then in contrast, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he picks up verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Do you see where he places the practice of homosexuality? This is the result, he said, of a society that is moving from God, that has become degraded in its thinking. He speaks, verse 24, of uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, the dishonoring of their bodies. Verse 26, vile passions, what is against nature. He speaks in verse 27 of that which is shameful. He refers to it, verse 27, also as error. It doesn't matter what our culture, what our world comes to say about this. This is God's verdict. These are God's statements of what this involves. It is a big deal. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, it's no big deal. It's no different than any other sin. It seems pretty clear that Paul is here depicting it as, in some ways, it is more than just any other sin. It's the result of a path of sin, of rejection of God. Look at Jude. What Jude has to say, or, well, 1 Corinthians 6. I'll start there, jumping ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." That statement, "do not be deceived," is one Paul uses from time to time. And I would offer to you, when you see that statement, "do not be deceived," that's kind of a red flag. That's an all caps. That's a bunch of exclamation points. That's a way of saying, I'm about to say something about which people tend to be deceived. Pay attention here. So he says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Homosexuality, like drunkenness, like sexual immorality, will keep us out of heaven. Now to the book of Jude. Jude, if you're using an electronic Bible, it's Jude chapter 1. If you have a paper, it's just Jude. But Jude verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." I think it's interesting, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, and you look at the story of Sodom, you see a people who were violent, who were inhospitable, who were cruel, and there are people who will say, that's really all that God condemned there, was that violence, that cruelty. Jude, you know, writing almost 2,000 years later, he says, they went after strange flesh. He doesn't point to their cruelty, the intent to commit rape, their violent nature. He just says sexual immorality. They went after strange flesh. That's why they were judged. More and more, the words of Isaiah chapter 5 come to my mind about our culture. "Woe to those," verse 20, "but woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They call evil good and good evil." We celebrate as a nation immorality. We praise it. We honor it. And it ought not to be so. I want to challenge you this morning to remember the words of Ephesians 5 and verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We need to approach this issue as we ought to approach every issue. Not with what is popular, what is pleasing to me, but what does God say? And God describes this as the result of having rejected Him, having dismissed Him from our minds, having given ourselves to unrighteousness. He describes it as vile and unnatural. Don't call evil good. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe God would ever condemn a person for something He didn't choose. That, you know, people are born this way, and God, You know, He doesn't condemn you for having brown eyes. He's not going to condemn somebody for being homosexual. Well, that assumes something that's never been proven. To tell you very quickly, one of the first studies that found the homosexual gene, that's what they said. Yeah, that was the headline. The homosexual gene's been discovered. One of the first landmark studies, I thought it was quite interesting that you start reading about it. The lead researcher was gay. He was homosexual. Does that suggest there might be some bias in the study? This study, this landmark study on a planet of about, 6 to 8 billion people, they had less than 200 homosexual men involved in the study. Men they recruited through gay interest publications. But they concluded, here was what they concluded. They studied twins, and they broke them into fraternal twins and identical twins. If one fraternal twin was homosexual, then the other was something around 10% likelihood he would be homosexual. But they said with identical twins who share the same DNA, it jumped to 50% or thereabouts. And that just wowed everyone. Oh, the press took off with it. Now just wait a minute. Stop. Think about something. I'm not a scientist. But I understand what the same DNA means. If I have the same, I don't have a twin, thankfully. You know, the world's glad there's not another one of me. But if I had a twin, we would have the same color eyes. We'd have the same color hair. We would look alike. If there were a homosexual gene that predetermined one's sexuality, if one identical twin was homosexual, in nearly 100% of the cases, the one would be. Not 50%. That's just... And I'm saying this to say, learn to examine, learn to think. There are those who have an agenda, and they're going to grasp at anything. Don't go for that. And understand this, I am not anti-science. But science does change. You know, science means knowledge. That's what the word meant. Eggs. You know, I can remember we were told you do not eat eggs because you'll have cholesterol, you'll die of a heart attack by the time you're 40. Now they're saying, well, we may have been wrong about that. It's probably the trans fats in your diet that are more concerned. So now we're not supposed to eat donuts. But in all seriousness, people, they're saying eggs really aren't bad for you now. And I mean, they were as bad as cigarettes 25 years ago. That's the way they would talk. It changes. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 again, and I want you to see what's most important on this subject. We were told, don't be deceived. Homosexuals and sodomites do not inherit the kingdom of God, along with others, but that's where our focus today is. Then he said, and such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There were people in the church at Corinth who'd been guilty of all manner of sin. And if words mean anything, it would indicate here that there'd been some who'd practiced the sin of homosexuality. But they changed. What I'm saying to you is, I do not believe that people typically are born that way. I understand there are rarities in which something goes wrong. You know, there are people who are born with, you know, great variance from what is the norm. I'm not going to say no one's ever born that way. I don't believe that's the majority of cases. But I would say to you, if someone were born that way, they can change. Sometimes it's called same-sex attraction, an abbreviated SSA. I know very clear people have this. How did they get to that point? Well, that's for another day, another discussion. How do people get OSA, opposite sex attraction? Well, we would say most times people are born that way, right? And they reach a certain point known as adolescence, puberty, and that attraction becomes very strong. Are they then animals? Are most men and women, young men, young women, are they animals who cannot control themselves and must act upon that? God says they can't. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. People who are attracted to the opposite sex, they can control their thinking. That is, they can be free of lust. They can control their bodies. If someone says, well, I'm just attracted, then control it. It can be done. Thousands of Christians do it every day. Toward the opposite sex. You can do it toward the same sex. Something else I hear sometimes people say, though, is, oh, you know, you believe in biblical marriage? You're talking about when somebody has, you know, 1,000 wives like Solomon? When somebody has concubines and they marry their slaves and all of this kind of thing? And what we're doing is, instead of answering it, instead of reasoning through the facts, we're just using ridicule. We're belittling what somebody is saying. That's a problem. You need to watch for that. But you go back to Leviticus 18. Even in a time when God, was allowing, it was going on, polygamy, concubinage, and other things. What does he say in verse 22 of Leviticus 18? You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. I'll say in just a moment, God's original intent was never there be polygamy. But even when he was allowing for polygamy, he declared this to be an abomination. It was not acceptable. And I will say this also, I don't feel bound to defend polygamy as biblical marriage. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. Romans 7:4, we're dead to the law that we might be joined to Christ. And he says that was never his intent. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, when Jesus was asked about divorce, his answer was, get back to the beginning. Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. He made them male and female, and he goes on to say, this is intended to be for life. I'm not going to defend what our society has done with marriage. Someone once described it as, we practice serial monogamy. And that's S-E-R-I-A-L, not C-E-R. But, you know, we believe in one man and one woman in succession. You know, we just get divorced. I'm not here to defend that. I'm here to advocate for God's original plan. One man, one woman, for life. I recently read something, though, where somebody said, we just need to ask Jesus what to do about this subject. And it was, he said, go back to, he took us back, this was some pastor I was reading on a website. He said, back in the 1950s, C.S. Lewis, the famous author, had written a lot of books on apologetics, had written The Chronicles of Narnia. He fell in love with a divorced woman. And neither the Anglican Church nor the Roman Catholic Church in England would bless his marriage. He wanted to marry this woman. And they wouldn't bless it. And then, as he related the story, there was one Anglican priest who was a little more open-minded to it. And he said, this priest's reasoning was, well, if Jesus is the one that regulates marriage, I should just ask Jesus. And so he prayed. And he got the feeling that Jesus wanted him to bless that marriage. And so C.S. Lewis was married to the divorced lady because he asked. And he said, that's what we need to do. Yeah. Quit worrying so much about what is written here. And just pray and ask Jesus. Well, I want you to think about that. A lot of you who are, still in the, you're part of the child relationship with the parent-child. You know, I'm up at that. I'm the parent and the grandparent now. But if I told one of my children what to do, and I made it very clear, this is what I expect of you, then my child comes back a little bit later and says, now what do you want me to do? You heard me. Do you not remember? Let me remind you. Well, then they come back. Do you want me to do? I've told you what to do. God's told us what to do. But we come back to Him and we say, well, what do you want me to do? How should I view homosexuality, divorce, whatever? In 2 Thessalonians 2, He speaks of people who will be deceived by the working of Satan. Who will be deceived? Verse 10, it is those who did not receive the love of the truth. It is those, verse 12, who did not believe the truth. I want to offer to you, when we have that which has been, in the words of Jude, once for all delivered to the saints, when we have that which will equip us to every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And yet we are not content with that. You know, we've got a statement from God that says, do not be deceived. We've got statements from God that say, this is vile, it is unnatural, it's going to receive its penalty. And then we say, well now God, what do you think about this? What we are reflecting is a lack of love for the truth. This point goes way beyond just the same-sex marriage question. I see it more and more among Christians for so many things. Let's just pray about it. I do not in any way want to disparage prayer, minimize it. But before I start talking to God, it would be a good idea if I listened to God. God has spoken once for all delivered to the saints. He said, this is what I want from you. I need to do that. Be strong, my brother. We're going to be tested. We're going to be challenged. We need to be ready. Collectively, individually. Lord willing, Friday night, I'm going to talk about the courage to stand. Do some things to help us develop the kind of courage that it will take. But it's going to take courage in our relationships and our jobs, wherever we may be. It's going to take courage. Be strong. That's part one. I'm going to have to hurry through part two. Part two is don't overreact. Have a certain calmness about you in this. I don't want us to become obsessed with this. It is a significant issue. I have little patience. Sometimes you might say that's just a general statement. I'll just stop it right there. But I have little patience with those that say, well, this is no big deal. It is a big deal. Did you read Romans 1 with me? When a society begins to legalize, to legitimize, to glamorize something, you can be sure you're going to have more of it. I don't have any doubt, but that as our culture becomes more accepting of it, more promoting of it, that there will be people who will feel it's okay to experiment with one's feelings, one's sexuality. There will be more of this sin. That's an issue we need to be concerned about. But that's not the only sin we need to be concerned about. There are a lot of sins out there. And when it comes to marriage, homosexual marriage is not the biggest defiler of God's plan that we have today. There's a lot more divorce. Yeah, there are some, you know, if you get the newspaper, you know, you might try this experiment for a little while. Most newspapers, they will list marriage licenses, divorces. You know, go down through and just look and see how many marriage licenses are issued to same-sex couples. And then look how many divorces take place among opposite-sex couples. God says to us, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. That's an issue. We need to be not just same-sex marriage. Now, don't miss the first part of the lesson. We need to be convicted on this. We need to speak out against this. But we also need to keep speaking out against divorce. I read something just the other day, sort of defensive of this, that, well, we just ignore the fact that singles are practicing sexual immorality. I'm not. I'm continuing to preach against it. I'm continuing to, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 with its "do not be deceived" didn't just say homosexuals and sodomites. It said fornicators. The marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We need to keep preaching about this. But what about even just the treatment of God's Word? If there were no same-sex marriage in this country, you know, and some Christians say, if we could just get back to the founding of our nation. Well, I think there was a certain, you know, morals were probably somewhat better then. But Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's been our country since its founding. The majority of so-called Christian religion is not really concerned about exactly what God says. Hebrews 5, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. We've got a lot of people just telling, what's in your heart is all that matters. We fixed the same-sex marriage problem. We've still got that issue. And if we become obsessed with that issue, then we may forget to teach people about the need for Bible obedience, for the authority of God. The second thing I want to talk about is your political involvement. Can I say to you, I could not disagree more strongly with the judges who, I believe, reinterpreted, in fact, made law. I disagree very strongly with our president's position on this, and where they lit the White House in the rainbow colors. But I still have to face passages like Romans 13. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Titus, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, to speak evil of no one. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor the king. It is not easy. And I believe in our country, we can disagree. I'm not suggesting you don't vote, that you don't petition, you don't write letters, but you honor the king. And you speak evil of no one. Some of the words that Christians use of our president, of our Supreme Court, of our legislators, are not giving honor. Somebody says, yeah, but look at those. Well, the problem you have with that is Paul and Peter were both writing during the time of Nero. Now, there are times when we must obey God rather than men. And I'm not backing up one bit from maintain strong convictions, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But we can still use respectful language of these people. We need to be talking to people about Jesus. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be trying to persuade them to become such were some of you. We need to persuade them to be washed and sanctified and justified. If the Supreme Court were to reverse itself tomorrow, I believe it would be a good thing. And they outlawed same-sex marriage. That would be good. But the people practicing homosexuality would still be in sin. And they need the gospel. They need that. And one of the things about politics is sometimes it leads people into bad alliances. We align ourselves with people that are with us on that one issue, but we have no business being really aligned with. And it goes with my next point. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, he said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In the doctrine, out of the doctrine, those make all the difference in the world, he says. You're in the doctrine of Christ, you're in a relationship with the Father and the Son. If you're outside the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. You don't have that relationship with Him. And then he turns and he says, someone that doesn't bring that doctrine, you don't receive him. You don't greet him. Do we understand that? Sometimes we get caught up in moral issues. It might be this. It may be gambling. It may be alcohol. It may be various things. And we begin to align ourselves with people that they are like-minded on that one moral issue. And yet, they're not teaching the truth of God on how to be saved, how to worship. And it can be dangerous. I see Christians sometimes promoting the work of false teachers. They may not think of it that way. But they will take an article from a website, say, desiringgod.org, the John Piper website. It might be a good article on homosexuality. But they'll share the link to that article. And you go to that link, and then you're on a website that promotes Calvinism, total depravity, once saved, always saved, you know, that denigrates the necessity of baptism. In the 500 years since John Calvin, I am confident more souls have been lost through the evil influence of Calvinism than have been lost because of homosexuality. You know, I'm not going to promote their works. I wish others would not do that. I'm saying fight the good fight. But don't give endorsement to people who are going to lead people away from the truth. They may point them to that one truth, but they're going to point them to other things that lead away from truth. Don't do this. Don't do that. And then, can I say, watch what we say? I wouldn't start with this point because I want it clear. Without compromise, speak the truth. But may I say to you, the words of Jesus are strong enough. The words of Romans 1, of unnatural, of error, you know, those things are enough. We don't have to use street language. Some of the words that some Christians use, we're just going to call it like it is. You know, just call them fags. And where does the Bible use that? Is offensive language. That our goal is to reach these people. It is to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We use sometimes some of the language, some of the coarseness of our culture. We not only do we lose them, any hope of reaching them, we may push others away. People who are not practicing homosexuality, but if our language is coarse and crude, it runs them off. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, He could have called her some words that we would use today, some people would use today. He just said, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah. You've had five of them, and the man you have right now is not your husband. Oh, he was very plain. I mean, he let her know, I know exactly what you're doing. But he didn't call her some street name. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, when it speaks of walking in wisdom toward those who are without, it says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's speak of this with plainness, with conviction, and compassion, caring for people. And a last point is nobody can make us sin. Again, I hate what's happening. I do believe it will lead to more sin. People will experiment with their feelings. You know, I mean, you mix our permissive culture with some alcohol, with drugs, and who knows where you end up. You get into the clubs and you see it glamorized. Where are we going? But I want to say this. I don't care how far the culture goes. I don't have to go with it. You don't have to go with it. Think about divorce. There was a time when divorce was not easy in this country. My entire adult life, it's been easy. It's been legalized, no-fault divorce. It's been relatively affordable. I mean, I see billboards, $199. You can't go to a college football game with your family for that. But you can dissolve a marriage for that. Just celebrated our 34th anniversary. We've stayed married. There are people who have been married a lot longer than that. But I lament what has happened to marriage in our society. But you don't have to go along with it. Oh, I think, you know, the majority of people out there are involved in sexual relations before marriage, outside of marriage. But there are plenty of Christians who choose not to. There are plenty of Christians who heed the warnings of 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. It can be done. When a culture becomes more corrupt, does it become more difficult? Absolutely. But look at 2 Peter, the second chapter, starting at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Watch this.
then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
God is going to punish sin. That's why I preached the first part of the lesson. We need to understand it's sin. We need strong conviction. But we also need to realize God can deliver us. We can be saved from it. We're in spiritual decline. We can rise above it, my friends. And let's look at that last point. Jesus came to save sinners. Homosexuality is a sin. Let's share the message of Jesus with all the world, including the homosexual. Thank you for listening. I heard that second bell.